Well, it is wonderful that the Christian life isn't a religion, it is a relationship. It is Christ living in us. And our Bible, God's love letter, is constantly encouraging us to keep hope alive in our hearts through a growing faith in Jesus. And that's so important for all of us, isn't it? Because in daily life, circumstances change so quickly. And circumstances which may be delightful one day, another day can be very, very difficult and disheartening and discouraging. Our emotions change with the changing circumstances of life. That's part of how we're hardwired. But God's Word keeps bringing us back to the reality that God's person and His Word are unchanging, that He is eternal. And the one ultimate security that we each have and can have is a faith relationship with God that'll never change. It'll never pass away. And that God can sustain us through the most difficult changing circumstances of life, because not only does God know in His sovereignty, but Jesus Himself, taking on human flesh, understands. He's gone through those changing circumstances of life. He's known bereavement. He's known discouragement. He's known rejection. He has experienced those things. And we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and our infirmities. As was mentioned, I know we're all praying together for the family of our dear brother, Carl Monroe. And amazing how he went to bed Monday night. Tuesday morning, he woke up in heaven, went home to heaven in his sleep. What a wonderful promotion it is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a blessing for him today, and yet for all of us who love him dearly, a challenge for our hearts to comfort each other and be encouraged in the Lord. And I do ask you to be praying, as there'll be a visitation over at the Smith Minor Funeral Home today from 4 to 7. We'll have our evening service here at 6, but those will be the hours over there at the funeral home. And then tomorrow, or on Monday, there'll be a visitation right here at the church from 10 to 11 with a service celebrating Carl's life at 11 a.m. And there's a lot to celebrate. There's just a lot for which we are so grateful and thankful for God's goodness. Well, in the light of the fact that life is brief, I mean, at best, it goes by like a vapor, the Bible says. Our human life, our earthly life here is very, very fragile. And in view of the brevity of life, of course, we're encouraged then through the Bible to build our lives on that which is eternal, that which cannot be taken away. Our physical life for each of us, it's appointed unto mankind wants to die. We will die physically. That is part of the effect of the fall of Adam and Eve's choice to bring sin into the world. And that's a reality that we just all have to come to grips with. And in view of the fact of our mortality, we just need to build our lives on something that can't be taken away. And that something is someone, and that is our great God and our Savior Jesus. And as we open our hearts today to the Word of God, our message today is entitled, Believe God's Word and Witness. God's Word is true, and we can trust God's Word, and we can trust God's witness. And we're going to look at that here this morning, but I want to remind you that we do live in a fallen world from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. And you know the account there in Genesis chapter 3, and it's a reminder to us that we have to be constantly alert to the reality of false prophets and the reality that there are true witnesses, but there are false witnesses. And the Bible lays it out for us that we shouldn't be surprised that there will be a battle between truth and error, deception and truth, as it came from the very beginning there in the garden. You're familiar with the account in Genesis chapter 3 of how Satan, Lucifer, that beautiful, powerful, created being, one of the angelic hosts, chose to rebel against God and take with him a third of the angelic host. And he came to Eve with subtlety, and he deceived her. And he questioned God's word. Hath God said? And then he lied to her. God has said you shall surely die. You will not surely die. And we know the Bible account of Eve's deception, also then of Adam's willful choice to disobey God, and then the fulfillment of exactly what God had warned. You will surely die. And immediately now the body began to age, and physical death became a reality to Adam and Eve and to their children and to every generation since. And spiritual death became a reality. There was a separation now between a holy God and sinful man, and Adam and Eve hid themselves in guilt. And now their natural bent, rather than be open and honest about life's matters, they began to blame each other, and they began to blame God, and they began to cover up. That's our human bent. And so it was that the Bible said, in the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your living. And so it is, we live in a fallen world. We need God's grace daily. It's a humble reminder just to get through life. We need God's grace. Man in pride walked away from God, and through the curse, God seeks to bring us this humbling in our hearts that will cause us to become a God-dependent people. Well, Satan is the first false teacher. He's the first liar and deceiver, the father of it. We're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible, God's owner's manual and love letter, reveals Satan's tricks and his devices. Now, has Satan ever planted doubt in your own mind? You know, we don't even need Satan to do it, because the fallen human nature, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So our own heart is deceitful. And then Satan is the father of lies. And so let me just ask, have you ever really had doubts in your mind? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I have had doubts. I've had doubts about God. I raised in a godly home, faith-believing home, had great examples of the reality of faith. I saw it in my mom and dad, not perfect, but forgiven, and truly new creatures in Christ. I saw that daily, and still, I went through some times of great doubt. Is the Bible really true? How can we know how to interpret it properly? Is there really only one God? Is Jesus truly who he says he is? Is he truly full deity and full humanity? Is he really the way, the truth, and the life, and exclusively no other way into God's presence through him? Are these things true? And I've had those doubts and questions come into my mind, and I think, if honest, most of us here would say, at one time or another, I've doubted. I've doubted either about God, or I've doubted if I'm saved, if I'm a Christian. I've doubted about some of these truths and some of these things. Well, John, the apostle who lived with Jesus, walked with him, saw him for 3 years, experienced these things. This wasn't secondhand. This was firsthand experience of a relationship with Jesus that changed his life, gave us the inspired book of the Gospel of John, gave us the inspired book of a 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, gave us the inspired revelation of the closing book, the book of Revelation. He writes to us and unfolds the fact that into our spiritual darkness and confusion, God sent the light. He not only gave us the written word of God, but he gave us the living word of God, and he sent his own son Jesus, God in the flesh, to bring light into the world. Now, men still reject the light because they don't want to come to the truth oftentimes. But he is the light, and he is changing people who humble themselves and come by grace through faith. He is the light of the world. And so it is Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that many false Christs, false prophets, will show signs and wonders and seek to mislead. Peter said the same thing. False prophets will arise among you. John said the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. So apart from God's grace and God's word, our own hearts would be deceived and hopeless. We would just give up any hope for this life. But God gives us hope. And the hope is here within the pages of Scripture and in the life and person and work of Jesus. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. God is showing us how to keep hope alive, how to find hope in Christ, and then keep that hope alive in our hearts by believing and continuing to believe God's word and witness about Jesus. Really, that's the reason the whole book of 1 John was written, is to help you to know that you have eternal life. Not that you have to die to get eternal life, but that you have Christ now. And as a result, you have eternal life, that you will never be separated from the love of God. To bring that assurance. Now, many people don't understand that. Many churches teach you can't know that. Because many churches, I believe, falsely teach that salvation is through Christ plus works. And then you never know if you've done enough works. Or Christ plus something else that the church mediates to you. But Jesus makes it clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the simplicity of the gospel, that you can know that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, that message, I believe, for the heart that is humble and will seek to know truth and study the scripture, is clear in the Bible. And it brings a peace and a confidence and a joy that is out of this world. God wants you to have that peace and that joy and that confidence. And so as we look at the scripture, we who have received Jesus as God's Son and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. He comes to indwell us. And he's teaching us to love one another. He's teaching us that though we're not perfect, we're forgiven and we're to confess sin daily. We're being led to come to Jesus and trust him for all that we need on a daily basis. The context of 1 John chapter 5 in the verses 6 and following are the first five verses, which we looked at last week, and this foundational truth that faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, that faith to believe Jesus really is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the promised one from God all through the Old Testament, that faith in Jesus then brings spiritual birth into God's family, and that the life of faith overcomes the world system, the wicked world system around us in our daily life. So with that context in mind, faith in Jesus as the Messiah bringing eternal life and a faith that overcomes, let's read, if you'll follow along, 1 John 5 beginning in verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, John says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is far greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, present tense, eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now notice, back in verse 9, the witness of God, the witness of God. That's the theme of this passage. God is witnessing to you. He is witnessing to me. Will we receive his witness? You see, if we won't receive his witness and believe it, we are calling God a liar. I don't want to do that. So we better understand this passage carefully, haven't we? This is the witness of God. It's important not only that we hear the witness, but that we believe the witness. Now, I want to just share three things with you to try to unfold this passage. Number one, believe the truthfulness of God's witness of his Son Jesus Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. You see, God's witness, God the Father's witness about his Son, God the Son, didn't just start when Christ came to earth. It started way back from the beginning of time. It was God's plan from eternity past. Now, just think with me very briefly of the unfolding of the witness of God about his Son Jesus. Go back in your mind. I've given you the scriptures so you can take them home and study them in context carefully. The witness at the very beginning after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3:15, God gave this witness that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So there is the very first prophecy, because we know everyone is born of the seed of a man, and yet there would be one who would be born of the seed of a woman. This would be the virgin birth and the Messiah who would crush Satan's head, that sin would ultimately be defeated and conquered through the Messiah. That's the first prophecy of Jesus in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. But then it unfolds. If you study it carefully in context, only God could see all of this and lay this out centuries before it was fulfilled and then bring it to fulfillment in perfection. In Genesis 15, you have the Abrahamic covenant. And God gives a promise to Abraham that through his seed, one will come who will bless the nations of the world. Yes, there's a plan for the nation of Israel, but there's a Messiah who will bless the nations of the world. It's going to come. This seed will come through Abraham. Then God unfolds it further. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We go on to Numbers chapter 24. The star will come out of Jacob. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. The promise that the Messiah, who will rule one day politically the world, rule over Israel and the world. Also the suffering Savior who will suffer and die for sins. So there's a spiritual kingdom of those who are forgiven and brought into the family of God. It's going to come through a lineage. This Messiah will be the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob. And then it takes it a little bit further. The scepter will not depart out of Judah, Genesis 49:10. So now we have a specific tribe, the tribe of Judah. Then we have Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 of prophecy about a future coming king. And then we have in 2 Samuel God's promise to David of a son greater than Solomon and an eternal kingdom. So now it's narrowed down not only to a tribe and now to a family, the family of David. From the seed of David, the Messiah will come. Then we have in Psalm 2, the further revelation, God's promise of the Messiah king who will be the son of God, and he will rule the nations. That's in Psalm 2. Then we go to Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he tells us that the Messiah will have a virgin birth, a unique birth. A virgin will conceive. And Isaiah goes on to say that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So this one who's going to come, born of a woman, will be eternal God. Micah follows up on that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and lays out the fact hundreds of years before it happened, that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and his goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. So here we're getting this revelation through the whole of the Old Testament of a Messiah who will be born of woman. He will be fully human, and yet he will be eternal God, fully man in one, laid out where he will be born, and from exactly what lineage, family, and tribe, and nation he will come. All of this laid out in Scripture. Now, other details are laid out in Scripture in the Old Testament. You can study them on your own. I've given you the Scriptures. Jeremiah 31 talks about the babies who would be massacred there in Bethlehem when Jesus would be born in the attempt of Herod to kill the Messiah. Malachi prophesies the forerunner, John the Baptist, who would come to prepare the hearts of the people in a message of repentance. Isaiah chapter 9 talks about the fact that after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he'll flee he'll have a ministry in Galilee. That's found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. We read in Psalm 41, Messiah's betrayal by a close friend. And then some of the greatest passages in the Old Testament that just unfold specific details about Christ's birth and death and resurrection. I love Isaiah 53. If you've never really studied it carefully, go home and study it out and compare it with Matthew and exactly what happened in the coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies Christ's death on the cross for our sin, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's led as a sheep before her shears, he's dumb. He's cut off from the land of the living. He is cut off for the transgressions of his people. Then further prophecy in Isaiah 53. He will make his grave with the rich in his death, his burial in a rich man's tomb. All of this was laid out by God prophetically. And we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God, his judgment was placed on Christ in our place. And when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days. That is, he will not only die, but he will be resurrected to see the fruit of his sacrifice. Verse 11 tells us, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He will bear their sins. He will bear their iniquities. He will bear the sin of many, and he will make intercession for transgressors. Isaiah 53, match it up with Matthew chapter 27, and you'll see all those prophecies to the letter were fulfilled and witnessed by eyewitnesses. Psalm 22 likewise gives details only God could know. Before they were crucifying as a means of capital punishment, it's described that he would be mocked and laughed to scorn. They would pierce his hands and feet. They would part his garments and cast lots for his vesture. All of this was laid out in Psalm 22. Well, so it was after Jesus died for our sins as prophesied, and he had told his disciples repeatedly, I will die, I will be buried, and the third day I will rise. Here he is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love the passage in Luke chapter 24. And Jesus now speaks to these disciples. And he says to them in Luke 24, O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that sermon? Christ himself taking the Old Testament and just unfolding it, passage by passage by passage. This was of me. This was of me. This was of me. This was of me. Verse 44 in that passage says, these words which I spake to you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Why did this all happen? Here's the words of Jesus. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations. That was God's plan from eternity past. And that's happening to this day. That is being fulfilled to this day. Wouldn't that be a wise thing for us to just right now be praying in our hearts? Jesus, open our understanding. Help us to understand the witness of God all through the Old Testament is now fulfilled in your Son, Jesus. Open our hearts to believe. Open our hearts to trust. Open our hearts to receive. Open our hearts to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Open my heart, Lord. Open my heart. Well, that's what Jesus did for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. May he do it for every heart gathered here. And see, Jesus had said this previously to his disciples. He said, in John 5, search the scriptures, for in them you find eternal life. They testify of me. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. It's paving the way for the coming Messiah. So here's the first truth I want you to take home. God's desire for you and me is to believe the truthfulness of the witness of his Son, Jesus Christ, all through the whole of the Old Testament. Now, let's just be brief and say second truth. God wants you to believe his witness about his Son all through the New Testament. Okay, let's just hit some of the highlights. The same man who wrote 1 John also wrote the Gospel of John. What was the purpose of the Gospel of John? I wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in his name. God wants you to believe. God wants you to understand that this Son of God, Jesus, is deity, and the miracles laid out in the Gospel of John prove he's deity. It also proves he's humanity, he's your Savior, and he loves you. And he has the power to forgive you and change your life. And so let's look at the witness in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, John 1, many of you are familiar with it. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, the revelation of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He is full deity. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So Jesus, God the Son, was active with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the creation of all things, according to John 1. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And then the passage goes on to say he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Man in spiritual darkness rejected the light, not wanting the heart change that repentance would involve, to acknowledge my sin and to humble myself before God. Christ was rejected, and that was prophesied in the Bible, that he would come to his own and his own would receive him not. So verse 11 says that he came to his own received him not. He took on human flesh, came to the Jewish people as the Messiah. They rejected him, the incarnate Son of God. He was rejected as prophesied. But then the truth of God's bigger plan, verse 12, but as many as received him, Jew and Gentile alike, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. That was God's plan all along. It's to open up the door of faith to Jew and Gentile. Gentiles were saved in the old by faith in the coming Messiah. We are being saved today, Jew or Gentile alike, as we put our faith in Christ. Verse 13 talks about the fact that spiritual birth is miraculous. It's by grace, through faith, by the power of God who gives us the faith to believe. And then we're told in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, that's the incarnation, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the revelation of God in the New Testament, his witness through the apostles, through the inspired scripture, that Jesus is the Word, the revelation of God, and that God now is witnessing through the apostles, through John the Baptist, the forerunner, through the disciples, those disciples who followed Jesus, and then when he died, they hadn't gotten it that he would yet arise, because they were looking for a political kingdom now, not a spiritual kingdom of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so they were disappointed. They go back to fishing, but then the risen Christ appears to them bodily. He eats with them. They see him, and they go to martyr's desk proclaiming, yes, he is exactly who he claimed to be. We lived with him for 3 years, and we will die proclaiming there's one way to God. And that's through Jesus. He is the Messiah. There's a spiritual aspect to the kingdom where he changes hearts and lives. And yet there's a coming future reign of Christ on earth. But he is the way to the Father. He is the only way to the Father. And so it is, these disciples who went back to fishing were so now filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with confidence in the witness of God regarding who Jesus is. They turned the world upside down. Almost all of them, John was probably the only exception, died as martyrs. The word martyr means witness. They just did what Jesus said, go in the world and be witnesses. And they lived in a turbulent world like we do, where many people today in communist countries, Muslim countries, have to worship in secret, and they worship at the risk of their life. They can be killed for their witness if they profess faith in Jesus. Well, that was the world back then. And so those apostles spread the gospel throughout the world, almost all of them dying, John being willing to die, but being exiled to Patmos in his 80s and 90s, writes the inspired scriptures of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation that bless the world to this day. Well, the witness of God through Christ's words when he was here on earth, the witness through Christ's works, the things that he did that only God could do. The disciples saw those things. And yet it took time for it to sink in and to connect all the dots. They were eyewitnesses to the reality of his humanity. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He had a tender, compassionate heart. And yet he was deity. He raised Lazarus from the grave. Only God could do that after he was dead 4 days. He fed the hungry. He healed people born blind, raising people from the dead. He walked on the water. He stilled the storm with a word. Yes, Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. God's witness through the whole of the New Testament, the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels, the changed lives recorded in the New Testament, was God's witness through the Holy Spirit in their lives, God's witness of himself, God's witness at the baptism of Jesus, when the dove came down, picturing the Holy Spirit's coming, and the reality that this is my beloved Son, the voice of God proclaiming, this is my beloved Son. God witnessed personally, God the Father, at the baptism of Jesus. How about the transfiguration in Luke, where the very innate deity and glory of Jesus radiated out of his body with a white beyond any white you could ever dream. And as that glory of God radiated through him, there was again a loud voice that came when Peter kind of opened his mouth when he shouldn't have, and God says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And Peter, be quiet about building three tabernacles up here. There's one person we're going to focus on. That's my Son, Jesus. He is my beloved Son. So here's the witness through the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God has left a clear witness, and he wants us to believe. The witness all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. Now let's close with the witness in the text before us. He picks three things specifically that he asks us to believe. Notice this in verse 6. He, Jesus, came by water and blood, even Jesus. It's the Spirit that bears witness. Verse 8. These three bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Now just understand them. They're very simply, it's a summary of the witness in the New Testament. God the Father's first witness was the water. At Christ's baptism, God himself, God the Father, spoke. And Matthew gives the account, other Gospels, Matthew chapter 3. John baptizes Jesus. He has no sin of his own, but he comes to identify with us as sinners. And the Bible says he was baptized, and straightway he came up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. This was a testimony that God had given to John, the one on whom the Spirit of God descends is the Messiah. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John is just reminding us, you can trust God's word about Jesus and that you have eternal life if you have Christ. You don't have to doubt or wonder. And the first way you can know it is at the beginning of Christ's ministry, God himself spoke from heaven and said, Jesus is the Son of God. Now here's the second witness. The second witness is the witness of the blood. At the end of Christ's life, when he sacrifices his blood as a payment for our sin, notice verse 6 says, he came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. Why the big emphasis? Here's the reason. In Acts 20:28, Paul affirms to the elders, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The church of God, God's blood? Yes, Jesus is full deity. He was full deity at his baptism, and he's full deity at his death. And the one who died on that cross for our sins is infinite. He is God. The sacrifice for your sins is an infinite, totally sufficient sacrifice for all who will believe and receive. And it was a theological argument in that day as it is today. Why? Well, at that time, as Jehovah's Witnesses and some other groups today, there is a denial of the full deity of Jesus. There's a denial. He's a Son of God, but he's not the Son of God. And they taught that Christ's Spirit came on the human Jesus at baptism and then departed before his death. It wasn't God that died for our sins. That is a heresy. And John here is affirming the full deity of Christ, and that indeed God died for our sins. It is an infinite, totally sufficient sacrifice for your sin. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus, because only he, being fully God and fully man, could make an infinite sacrifice. What a blessed truth this is, and John is affirming this. And he's reminding us that in the Gospels, God gave several evidences of his approval of the sacrifice of his son for our sins. What were the things that happened? You can study them in Matthew 27. But there, as Christ hangs on the cross, God brings a supernatural darkness in the heavens. And then the sixth hour darkness came over the land. Christ cries out, "It is finished. It's paid in full, the debt." And what happens? The huge veil that's in the temple, separating from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year with blood sacrifice. That veil that four oxen couldn't tear apart if they pulled the four corners is split from the top to the bottom. After that, several priests became believers in Jesus. You wonder why? They saw the power of God, affirming what Jesus had done on the cross. And so it is these evidences. The earth shook, Matthew says. The rock split. Bodies of saints were raised from the dead. God works supernatural signs authenticating, this is my son, and his sacrifice is the sacrifice planned from the foundations of the world. He testified to who Jesus is. Christ's death and resurrection guarantees the forgiveness of sins and the eternal salvation and the bodily resurrection of all believers. At that cross, a hardened soldier, the centurion, command of 100 men, much different than the people, the mockers, the Pharisees, and the Jews who were mocking Jesus earlier. He sees all this happening. They see it all happening because it's used in the plural. They see the earthquake. They see the working of God. And the Bible tells us that the centurion feared greatly. Yeah, I think so. And said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Wow. God's power to bear witness in such a way that people come to faith and lives are changed. Well, many other details, all laid out in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and other passages, are fulfilled in the Gospels and recorded by eyewitnesses. God's witness in the blood and the water, and then the third witness is the Holy Spirit of truth. Remember, that's in verse 6. These three bear witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. Now, what's that talking about? Now God, since Christ has made the atonement, he sent his Holy Spirit, he's gone back to heaven. Now his Holy Spirit comes to indwell you as a believer. And his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This is God's Spirit in your heart, that when you repent and receive Jesus, his Spirit comes to indwell you. And what you hear from other people, now there's a witness in your heart as you read your own Bible. Yes, this is the Word of God. Yes, I not only believe about this, I trust this. I believe this in my soul, because his Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so maybe I've prayed a prayer, maybe I've joined a church, but have I been born again? Has God's Spirit come to live in me? That is the witness. That's the third witness. And every person, every true Christian has that witness in their heart. According to the Word of God, we have not received the spirit of bondage, Romans 8 says, to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." God, you are my Father now. You accept me. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be ahead for us in eternity. So when we repent and receive Jesus and God's Spirit comes to indwell us, the believer, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, is affirmed of our relationship with God according to the Scripture. He teaches us. He convicts us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He encourages us to encourage each other with our words, our presence, our acts of love when there's a time of bereavement or a time of difficulty. He wants us to be aware of these witnesses, the witness of the Old Testament, the witness of the New Testament, the witness of God himself at Christ's baptism, at his death on the cross, and then his witness through the Holy Spirit in our lives now. The application is in the text. Just look with me back at verse 9. we believe the word of mortal men, how much more should we believe the word of the living God? That's the application of this passage. In light of all of this powerful witness of God, are you going to believe it or not? Because you get on an airplane that you haven't even seen the pilot, and you trust your life to him. You go to the pharmacist and fill a prescription and take it, and you have never even seen oftentimes that pharmacist, and you trust the word of man. How much more should you trust the witness of God over the centuries through his word and through his son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit? You see the picture? I mean, some of us, we Google it and we say, okay, Google, okay, Alexa, you know, and we believe the witness of man. We say, well, that's true. We take the word of finite, fallible man. How much more should we take the word of the living God? That's what John is saying. That's the application. Are you going to believe or not? And then notice, he kind of ups the ante on us. He promises eternal life, including forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven, being part of God's family, having a purpose for eternity to worship and serve and glorify God. And he tells us that the witness of God, this is the witness that he has testified of his son. In verse 10, he says, if we believe, we have the witness in ourselves, the Holy Spirit. And if we don't believe God, we make God a liar, because we don't believe the record that God gave of his son. So make up your mind, okay? Are you going to believe God and his witness or not? Because if you don't believe him, you're calling God a liar. And that's on you. And you will stand before God for that. Whew, those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? But it's true. It's true. It's before us. Make up your mind. Are you going to believe about Jesus, or are you going to believe Jesus? Are you going to trust him and surrender to him as your Lord and Savior? Make up your mind. Believe the witness. That's what John is saying. And he's saying, I believe here. He's saying, don't doubt. Don't call God a liar. Realize that when you doubt God's word, you're doubting God. And you're calling God a liar. Don't do that. Don't go there. You see, that's what he's saying in verse 10. He that believeth not God has made him a liar. Well, we can then know that we have eternal life by believing on and receiving Jesus Christ. You see that earlier in the gospel, John 1:12, as many as receive Christ. It's not just knowing about him, it's trusting in him, accepting him. And here in the passage, he says then in verse 13, these things, all these truths that I've laid out, the witness of God, I've written to you that are believing on the name of the Son of God, so you can know, present tense, that you have present tense eternal life. You don't have to die to get eternal life. You already have eternal life if you have Jesus. If you trust him, if you receive him, you have eternal life. That's God's word, not my word. And oh, blessed is the person in whose heart the Holy Spirit says, yes, that's true, and I believe it. Blessed is that person by God's grace. H.A. Ironside was trying to help a lady who was struggling with this. And he gave her several verses, promises of God. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He that hath the Son hath life. And she said to him, well, I'm trying to believe. And he said to her very wisely, he said, trying to believe whom? Who are you trying to believe? And he said, it is God who has spoken in his word. Are you saying you're trying to believe him? And immediately she saw the light. She said, oh, I didn't realize what I was saying. Yes, I do believe what God has declared. I do believe God. I'm not going to call God a liar. I do believe. There was a newly professing Christian who confided to another believer. They were doubting about their salvation. And he said, yesterday I was filled with joy. I thought I would never be in the dark again. But it's all gone. I'm in the depths. What's the matter with me? This wise Christian said, have you ever passed through a tunnel? And he said, well, certainly, but what does that have to do, you know, with what we're talking about? He said, well, when you were in the tunnel, did you think the sun had been blotted out by the sky? He said, no. I knew the sun was still up there in the sky, even though I couldn't see it. He said, well, were you distressed when you were in the tunnel? He said, oh, no, I wasn't distressed. I knew I would soon be out of the tunnel. And did you get out? Well, yeah, you know, I got out of the tunnel, replied the new Christian. Then he paused as the truth began to dawn on him. He said, I see what you mean. God's promises remain the same, no matter how I feel. I should rest in the Word of God and not my feelings. He got it. Have you gotten it? I should rest in the Word of God, not my feelings. My feelings change. They're like a barometer. They go up and down. They go all over the place. My salvation is not based on my feelings. My salvation is based on the unchanging person of Jesus Christ and the unchanging promises of God to those who believe and receive by faith Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, he was on his deathbed. And a friend asked him, sir, what are your speculations? Simpson replied, speculations? I have no speculations. And then he quoted scripture. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. God help us to trust God's word, to take the witness of God about his son Jesus and the fact that eternal life is the gift of God to those who believe and receive by faith. May we believe the truth. May we receive the truth. May we rest in the truth. And may we share the truth with others.